Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So in honor of the first day of school starting this week, I thought it would be fun to look at five facts about going back to school. Did you know there are approximately 33 million elementary school children in the United States today? 17 million kids who are going to be attending high school, and 8.8 million little ones in nursery school or kindergartens. All told, including college students, there are going to be about 78 million kids heading back to school this fall, which is about 25% of the whole United States population over the age of three. That's a lot of people. Now, did you know that school buses have been around since 1915, as long as the automobile? But the official color of that bright, lovely orange that I know Faye likes driving with wasn't adopted until 1939. And across the country, there are approximately 480,000 registered school buses taking 26 million kids to school every single day. And by eliminating the need for every parent to take their kid to school, school buses help keep an estimated 17.3 million cars off the road every year, saving 2.3 billion gallons of fuel. So one of the fun things that we get for our kids every year when we go back to school is we get them pencils still. Now, the average pencil can be sharpened 17 times. I don't know about them. I can only do it once. And it can write about 45,000 words. And this is one I thought was a little unbelievable, but it's true. It can draw a line 35 miles long before you run out of lead. And pencils can also be used in zero gravity, upside down, or my favorite, underwater. I don't want to know how they figured that one out. Now, before pencil erasers were invented, a common way to get rid of the pencil markings was to roll up a piece of white bread. Now, how many people remember those days? Anybody? No? But teachers, when they first got erasers, actually resisted erasers because they were afraid that the kids would be encouraged to make too many mistakes. So I thought that was interesting. Number four, if you thought that Baldwin BW was big as a high school, I found this interesting. The biggest high school in the country is in Illinois. It's called Morton High School, and it has 8,000 students. That's pretty huge. The biggest public university is actually Arizona State with a whopping 81,000 students. And finally, have you ever wondered why we give our teachers an apple? Well, the tradition goes back to the 16th century Denmark, where teachers didn't earn enough for food, so parents would send their children to school with an apple every day for their teachers. So this is some interesting facts about as we think about our back to school time. Now, school is a time of transition. Now, if we're students, we get to go to a different grade, maybe even a different school. There's going to be a lot of new lessons and new experiences to have. As parents and teachers and other support staff, we get to experience and participate in the messy development of our students. I say messy because sometimes things go really well, and then other times, things don't always happen the way we'd hope they would happen. School is one of those times that it's easy to see a transition in our lives. By a transition, I mean a chapter of our lives that ends, and then a new one that begins. We finish kindergarten in our first grade. We finished junior high and enter high school, right, kids? There's a logical progression. One thing ends and another thing begins. It makes sense with school, but believe it or not, it's really a microcosm for life. There are beginning and ending to things in our lives. There's a time to start to drive. And as I think about my kids again, yep, that'll happen in a couple years. But I also know there's a time when we have to turn our keys in, because we can't drive anymore. And I know some of the folks here have had to do that, and that's a very hard decision to make. There are transitions through phases of life like working and retirement. Believe it or not, I just got invited to a web series through the church to look at what I need to do for retirement. I'm only 45, but I have to start to think about the time when I do retire. And what is that going to look like? And what am I going to do to make sure that I have the resources I need to retire well? So our lives, in a sense, are built around these phases of transitions. And just to drive that point home, if you're taking notes, I would like to give you the answer to that first question. Everybody's lives are full of good and bad transitions. Everybody's lives are full of good and bad transitions. These transitions are going to happen whether we like it or not. If we're honest with ourselves, they can be pretty scary because the normal we've had experiencing has now suddenly changed into something we're not entirely sure about. We get married, so we ask, what's next? My grandmother dies, we ask ourselves, so what's next? We're going to be having a baby, we ask ourselves, what's next? I lost my job, and we think to ourselves, so what are we going to do? What's next? So the question I ask, so when I ask the kids at the beginning today, how excited are you about school? And I ask the parents as well, too. This gives us a brief indication of how we deal with these different transitions. And like I said before, transitions happen. We can't always predict them, and we don't always have control over them. So the answer to your second question is how we handle transitions is important. That answer to your second question is, again, how we handle transitions is important. You see, if we don't handle these transitions well, it can really affect this new chapter in our lives. It can turn a golden opportunity into a trash heap. It can turn an open door into a dead end. And it can make a hard event into our life into a catastrophic event. So it's important that we learn how we should and deal with transitions. It's important to be able to answer the question, what's next? Now, one of the best places to look when we have questions is to open our Bibles and to have a look and see how God might be directing us. So if you could take those Bibles out in front of you, or if you have your Bible app, you can go to Luke 13, 10 through 17, which is found in 8:48 of your Bibles. Again, Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, found on 8:48 of your Bibles. And as you're getting there, let me give you a little context like I like to do every week into the events that we're going to be reading. Now, the Sabbath day in the Jewish tradition is a very important day. It's a day of rest. It's talked about in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it. There we go. The Sabbath was a reminder to the Jewish people that even God took a day of rest when God created the universe. The Sabbath, which we recognize as Christians, is which day? What day is it today? Sunday, there we go. And it's a day to praise God and come together and worship. Now, in the Jewish mindset at this point in time, honoring God meant doing nothing on the Sabbath day, except resting, worshiping God, and watching the NFL. I mean, just resting and worshiping God. This meant literally doing nothing. They didn't prepare meals for themselves on the Sabbath. They didn't clean themselves up on the Sabbath or do any kind of work. Sort of my Monday. So let's take a look at verse 10. Now, as Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Okay, we know that something is going to happen based on Sabbath being mentioned. Verse 11, and just then appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are set free from your ailment. And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But you know there was going to be a but in the story, right? But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, there are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. The story does a good job of looking at transitions because it gives us two possible responses to change or transitions in our lives. The thing that was changing was the Jewish community's idea of what can and can't be done on the Sabbath. Jesus was ushering in a better understanding behind the idea of what Sabbath was supposed to mean by healing the woman. I think it's important to look at how the woman looked and acted due to this change in her life. What did she do? What did she do? She praised God. She was happy. She was praising God for this wonderful change in her life. How about the people who didn't like this change? What were they? They were mad. I mean, they asked questions as, how dare you, Jesus, make this kind of silly change? The status quo has been fine and you shouldn't change it. How many times do we say that kind of stuff in our lives today? I mean, Jesus, why did I have to lose my job? Jesus, why do I have to go to a new school? God, why did that relationship not work for me? Everything was working out fine, God, until you came in and ruined it for me. Because we just want it to always go back to the way it was, don't we? And again, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we've said this, these same type of phrases from time to time. And I think the reason we think like this is because we feel so lonely during these times. We feel the weight of the world on our shoulders. We are frightened, and we feel we're stumbling in the dark. Does that sound like you today? Now, the good news I have for you today is the answer to the last question on your worship notes. God is present in all of our transitions. God is present in all of our transitions. Why do we know that? Because we are told time and time again in Scripture that God loves us and that God will be with us. It was no surprise that we started today in our first lesson with the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We need this promise, don't we? I need this promise. And this is just one part in Scripture where we hear this promise time and time again that God loves us and God walks beside us, guiding us, especially during those times and transitions. Especially probably like 8 a.m. this coming, is that Monday or Tuesday when you guys start? Tuesday. 8 a.m. Tuesday. God is going to be there with all those kids and all that staff as you go back to school. God is there walking with you as you get on the bus. God is with you as you walk into those new classrooms and meet those new classmates. God is with you as you go to lunch. God is with you each step of the way. Like kids going to school, God holds our hands as we begin that new job or maybe leave our present career. God is also there with us when we say goodbye to those we love. God supports us and guides us through these times as well. So this week, as we begin our new school year and our fall schedules again, I want you to think about how God is with you during this transition. If you start to get a little nervous, try praying. Say the Lord's Prayer to yourself. Repeat that 23rd Psalm. Get a hug from a friend or family member. By doing these things, we are connected to a God that reminds us how much God loves us. How much God walks with us, especially in those transitions of our lives. How we're never alone. No matter what happens, God is with us each step of our transition. Amen.